He walked from Normandy to Berlin. Now, if any of you know your World War II history, which I know many of you do, you know that that was no picnic to have actually landed on the beaches of Normandy and fought his whole way to Berlin. Well, I'll be honest, I felt a little humbled standing before him with some of my little stories of faith. And I shook his hand and I said, "Sir, I'd like to thank you for everything that you did for me, did for my family in helping bring us and keep the liberty that we have come to use to." And this was 1999, so what would that have been? 54 years, help my math, 54 years after the Second World War ended. He looked at me and his eyes watered up and he said, "Do you know you are the first person that's ever thanked me?" For 54 years, nobody thanked that vet for what he did for us. And I felt personally so ashamed, and I felt, gee, what kind of thought patterns are we going through that we're not making effort to thank the vets for what they did? Whether they landed on the beaches of Normandy or whatever they did, that's not the point. So I'd like every man or woman who has ever served in the military, please stand now. Anybody else? We want to thank God for you. We want to thank God and give you our appreciation. Amy, why don't you stand up, represent your husband? Are there any other wives here of Joan, you stand up. Come on, your husband was a Marine. Any other wives whose husbands aren't here? Thank God for each and every one of you. Thank you. So please make some effort tomorrow while you're out and about to thank a vet. You know, with my boldness, it's easy. I just go straight up to them and shake them and by the hand and just thank them and ask them how they served. But it'd be amazing how they open up. And just to, I don't know if I want to tell the story or not. It's that violin. I'll blame you, Amber. I was coming out of Ames once. Not Ames, Marshalls. Where all the best clothes in Kingston come from. Well, the clearance rack. And that's how I stayed debt-free. I saw a little old man about this big, the tattoo on the inside of his arm. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't know if I can tell the story. You know, we are such a blessed people. And there's times we have to bring that to God and thank Him for it. We have to bring it to God and thank Him for this life. That nobody's ever fired a rifle at me. Nobody's ever thrown a grenade at me. And nobody's ever dropped a bomb on me, you know. Nobody's ever attacked my home, attacked my family, because somebody else paid for that liberty. So he went to the car with his wife and they put some stuff in the trunk, and I'm standing there thinking, if he comes back, I'm going to ask him about that tattoo. It's a number on the inside of his arm. And sure enough, he put the stuff in the trunk and he walked straight back to me. And I said, "Excuse me, sir." I couldn't help noticing the tattoo on your arm. And he looked at me and he went, "Auschwitz!" It was like I heard hell. It's like hell hit me in the face, you know. And that's the first time I'd ever met outside of Israel a Holocaust survivor, right here in Kingston. And that little man, he looked me in the face and said one of the most dreaded words in the history of the world, Auschwitz. So I shook his hand and I said sorry, and I don't know what I said to him. I tried to. But what can you say to a man who's lived through hell, eh? Sometimes the gospel we present, how does a guy who's lived through Auschwitz, how does he reconcile that, you know? So I wish I hadn't brought this subject up now. But there's times we've got to bring it to the front. We've got to bring it to the front. We've got to say, life is like this. Not to me, not to you, not to us who live in this great country, but life is like this. And I think probably the next thing we need to do is for Stacy to come up.
Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Churches around the United States and around the world are praying today for our brothers and sisters who live in closed countries, countries where they're not able to practice Christianity freely. Hebrews 13:3 says, "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering."
Not just for days, but for weeks, months, years. You cannot get rid of it. And the other continual feeling is the constant cold. Terrible cold. Sometimes I felt as if my blood circulation was slowing down. I was personally amazed at the power of endurance. Because, by all accounts, I should have become seriously ill and died a long time ago. Thrown into a cell with a broken window. The KGB was determined to do an experiment and freeze me. Later they would say he broke the window in his cell and died of cold. I felt despair. I thought to myself, has God really left me? Am I really forgotten and neglected? Have my years of suffering been in vain? And in my despair, I began to pray. I usually pray silently, but this time I started to appeal to God out loud. God, have you left me? My cries were bursting from a heart literally in utter despair.
One night I had a dream. In my dream, I was told to pray for Alexander. I had no idea who Alexander was. But I told my church, and we began to pray for him.
And right then, I suddenly felt a palpable physical warmth. Not the kind that comes from a heater, but like when a mother draws her freezing child to her breast and warms him with her tearful breath of compassion. It was a very living, human warmth. It penetrates you as if piercing you to the heart. And inside your heart, a spring opens up, out of which flows peace. A wonderful, magnificent, soothing peace. I felt a very loving, brotherly touch. Someone's caring hand touching my shoulder. I actually felt it. And this gesture represented the words, "You are not alone. You are not abandoned. We are with you. We are sharing your suffering." This warmth was the energy God gave me to feel physically, the heat of prayer with my own skin, my own being. As if the prayers converted the energy of love into the energy of warmth. In the morning, it was a shock to my executioners. They couldn't understand. I wasn't simply alive, but my temperature was the same as that of a normal person. I heard the doctor explaining to my executioners in the corridor, "This is impossible. We can't explain it."
About 6 months later, we received a letter from Open Doors to pray for Alexander. And we finally found out who this Alexander was. We had been praying for 6 months without knowing anything about him. Alexander had started a Christian movement that spread across the Soviet Union. For this crime against the state, he was imprisoned to a labor camp in northern Siberia, the death sentence zone.
It so happened that many people began praying for me. That was exactly when they released me. Prayer opened the prison doors, and as the gospel affirms, set the captives free.
Brothers and sisters who are being persecuted at this very minute in other countries, in other places. I'm going to read Hebrews 13:3 one more time. "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." Pray with us.
If you agree with this prayer, just say yes or amen or whatever you choose for agreement. Father, forgive me for not being cognizant of the suffering and tribulation of our brothers and sisters in you, who've given so much because they love you, because they honor your name. I ask you to forgive me for not praying for them daily. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to remind me to pray for them every day. Our brothers and sisters, for we are one family in you, and when one suffers, we all suffer. Father, I give you permission to nudge me, to awaken me in the middle of the night or any time. There is one who is suffering and needs our prayer. Amen.
If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. Lord Jesus, today there's so many brothers and sisters this very day suffering perhaps even unto death, Lord, and it's for your name's sake. The enemy intended this as a punishment for preaching the gospel, yet, Lord, you've ordained it as a platform that they might preach to their interrogators the gospel of Christ and witness for Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask that you would give them the strength and grace that they would be faithful testimonies in this time of trial, Lord, and that you would just bless them and remind them that their reward is heaven.
Thank you, Lord. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we just proclaim freedom over these countries that are held captive in
Praise
your
God.
Precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you and we ask, Lord, that you would just set the captives free.
Yes.
Lord God, as I looked at our flag a little while ago, I saw the eagle sitting on our American flag, and we have this freedom, and we have you, Lord God, that we can soar like the eagle to the higher heights. So we speak release to the prisoners in these lands, Lord God. We speak release to the captives who are held in darkness. And Lord, we ask that you would remove the veil of the eyes of those who have not seen your goodness and your glory. And Lord, we pray for protection over the people who take
thank
in
you,
the
Jesus.
Bible, Lord God. We
thank
pray
you,
for
Jesus.
Protection that they would not be harmed. We thank you, Lord, that you go with us wherever we go, Lord God. And we thank you in your word, it says, and we who are with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we proclaim the Spirit of the living God over these nations
thank
in
you,
Jesus'
Lord.
Name. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is alive and well and hovering over the nations. And we just send these prayers up to you today, believing, Lord, and praying that there's breakthrough in these nations, that the veils will come off in Jesus' mighty name.
Thank Amen.
You,
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
I got the $4 Bible.
Thank you. Praise God. You may be seated. Just like to remind you, by the way, downstairs, Stacy has put a table out just to show everybody. We have the opportunity at the moment of being able to buy Bibles for these persecuted people at $4 a piece. Now, you can't buy a Bible here for $4. Not only that, there are matching funds at the moment, so that for every $4 we give, they will be matched. That means we can effectively buy two Bibles for $4. So look for Stacy when you go downstairs. The table is by the prayer room door. So if you have any spare cash, please, it will be a great blessing to sow the word into these people. So this morning, I'll ask you a question. Have you ever tried to rescue anyone? I was watching this DVD of this man in a Russian gulag in northern Siberia, and how it would be pretty much out of anybody's reach, obviously, other than by prayer, to be able to rescue this man. But have you ever tried to rescue a man or a woman under any circumstances? I've done it once, but somehow as a pastor, I feel like I'm doing it all the time, trying to rescue people from the blindness that the things of this world try and capture us with. But let me just tell you the story about how I rescued a guy. Well, I'm standing, we were at a swimming pool. My brother and I were standing at the side of the pool, and we're about in the 6 foot deep end. And we're standing there, and we're looking at this guy, and we're chatting away, and I say, is that guy all right? And he says, I don't know, it looks like he's struggling to me. I say, yeah, he is, isn't he? You know, we're just watching this guy drown, you know, like most people do. You see, do you think he's going to make it? I don't know. What do you think? Well, you know, and it's so typical where there's two people, nobody gets rescued. We're all busy strategizing. We're busy having board meetings. We're busy assuming someone else is going to do it. Is anybody listening to me today? So therefore, here we are. We're discussing it, and suddenly we notice the lifeguard. And we, hey! And the lifeguard, you know, first time he's had to save anybody, probably since he'd worked there. So he dived in, because we don't dove in England. We don't use that word, dove. A dove is a little white bird that flies. Anyway, so we dive. This guy dived in, and he made the big mistake of, as this guy's going like this, trying to, of coming up too close to him. And as he came up, the guy went, and climbed up the lifeguard, and the lifeguard, of course, was trying to get his first breath after being under the water. So the lifeguard went underneath with his mouth open. And now we have two people struggling for life. So the lifeguard, he's got a lung full of water now, he can't do nothing. And the other guy's still struggling. So my brother eventually says, will you get him? Yeah? All right. So I dived in. Now, I'm taller than the average lifeguard, and we're in the 6 foot deep. Well, I'm nearly 6 foot four. So I dove in, and I got hold of the guy, grabbed him by the waist, and stood up. And so now he's this much out of the water. He's going, saved. I'm not, I just walked to the side of the swimming pool and just, you know, put big hero. You know, to heck with the lifeguard. Let him sort himself out. Let him learn to do better next time. But I do feel like that as a pastor, that sometimes too many people in the Christian world, they need to be rescued. We're drowning from confusion. We're drowning from the cares of this life. We're drowning, forgive me, from ignorance. We're drowning from tradition. We're drowning from culture that is bearing no fruit. And we need to do something about it. Last week, I don't know how many of you were here, but I spoke a word about welcome to Ellis Island. And I'll be honest with you, I really enjoyed preaching that message. And the fact that about much I love this nation and how this nation is such a blessed place and how they have this open door policy of allowing people to come to the country. And how that Ellis Island, for the years that it was in operation, had somewhere between 12 and 20 million people arrive there. And only 2% were rejected for various reasons, mainly severe illness, insanity, or they were criminals. And so I, again, would liken it, if you remember, to coming into the kingdom of God. And how that when we come to the kingdom of God, we were all of us poor. Let's get this. Before you know the Lord, you are poor. It doesn't matter whether you are financially wealthy. It doesn't matter whether you have a large house and you're in a beautiful car and you're on the up and up, fulfilling the American dream. The Bible says in the book of Revelation about that kind of person, you say you are rich, but I say you are poor, blind, wretched, and naked. So that's God's description of a person that hasn't yet come to him for salvation. So therefore, we were all like that. We were all, if you like, poor immigrants on a ship, leaving our old country because we were, you know, whether we were coming from Italy or Ireland or Germany or Britain or Poland or wherever we were coming from, we were coming because we were looking for something better. And every person actually comes to Jesus like that. When we come to Jesus, if we can flat out admit that we are poor, blind, wretched, and naked, he really can make a good start with somebody like that. Because we're not trying to hold on to the old things. Are we okay with that? How many times have you spoken to your relatives, your grandfather, or sometimes your grandmother? This always seems to be grandfathers to me say, you know, oh, I remember the old country. You know, and they're always bringing to mind the old country. Well, if the old country was so great, what are you doing here? If the old country was so good, why did you leave it? You know, there's got to be this reality of, can we live in two countries? Can we have one foot over in Europe and one foot in America? Personally, I don't think you can. I think that Bible calls that division. It calls it double-mindedness. Therefore, double-minded people are unstable in all of their ways. So we have to make a decision. You may remember that I likened our qualification to coming to the kingdom of God like coming to this country where you need a passport, you need a visa, and then you need to be granted entrance. And so that when you come to Jesus, what happens is that, you know, we've come from a place of potential destruction. Does everybody remember the scripture that says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And narrow is the way that leads to life. Now, I'd like to remind you, that is a pre-Jesus scripture. That is not a post-Jesus scripture. That's before Jesus. So what he's saying is life is there's plenty of ways to be destroyed in this life. And there's only one way for you to come to life, and that is Jesus, that is likened to a door. So that's why I likened it to immigration, that you go from this broad place and you come into this narrow door of salvation. And then you stand before the judge, as the immigration officer really is, and you present to him your credentials. Now, to be honest, you try and come into America with an English passport that doesn't have a visa in it, they're not going to let you in. Because an English credential is not good enough to get into America. What you need is an American credential. And it's the same with the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what you bring before God as your credential that validates your entry into his kingdom, it's not good enough. Oh, well, I haven't killed anyone. I pay my taxes. I vote. I'm a good mother and I'm a good father. Sorry, it doesn't qualify you. So therefore, there has to be something that you can present to the judge of all mankind to make you good enough to enter into his kingdom. And it's written in Colossians chapter 1. Those of you that may be following, I think it's on the green piece of paper in your bulletin. I believe it's the Monday scripture. Those of you that may not know, that we have a weekly reading program. And I really want to encourage you to take time every morning to read a chapter in the Bible and particularly notice the specific reading. Is it green this morning? Help me. Yes, it is. It's green. Thank you. So Monday says this. Are you with me? Don't watch people go in and out. They do it all the time. And they're not teaching you anything. The scripture says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. So therefore, when you stand before the judge of the world, the qualification is God himself through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way you are good enough to enter into the kingdom except through faith in Jesus Christ. So therefore, you present Jesus, as it were, as your passport for entry into his kingdom. Is that fair enough? And so he goes on, because right there and then is where I want to take a moment. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Next verse, who has delivered us from the power of being English, who has delivered us from the power of being Italian, who has delivered us from the power of being Irish, come and stay with me, folks, who has delivered us from the power of being black, white, male, female, drunk, a crook, a thief, a liar, who's delivered us from that and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Are you with me? You see, when you come to Jesus, it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter how much poverty you came out of. Jesus has qualified you to be a partaker of his inheritance. Now, the dilemma is the door. This is what I want to talk a bit about this morning. Last week I said, welcome to Ellis Island. This week the title is, get off Ellis Island. And how we as people, we tend to come to God and that we've realized that Jesus is our entry port. It's our port of entry to an abundant life, not a narrow way. Are you with me this morning? Are you sure? Because, you see, I get a little frustrated with Christians who are drowning because they're stuck in a door. They're stuck in this narrow place. They're so limited, and they think the confines of religion and the confines of tradition and the confines of the poverty of their old life and the confines of the limitations of their old life that were put on them by the flesh, by the way you were raised. How many of you were raised in a house? I don't want to see your hands. How many of you were raised in a house that had a poverty mentality? Thank you, Donna. Your honesty is awesome. How many of us, now come on folks, we live in upstate New York, right? This is not Silicon Valley where there's more money than weeds, right? This is not San Diego, this is not Southern California, this is not Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas, where there's oil coming all out all over the place. This is upstate New York that's had a former glory. This is upstate New York that every now and then they close all of their prospering business, like IBM. Bye, Kingston, we're leaving. I just came back from Rochester, New York, where Xerox, Bosch and Lomb, and Kodak, the three major industries there, are all collapsing around the city, and the city is just, I've got a graduate there from a Rochester University degree in me. And I want to say this, that this environment that is around us is not got that real sense of healthy, prosperous, just wonderful, everything's flourishing. Come on, help me, someone. Okay, so let's change it. Let's change it. Let's change the environment. Let's at least change our attitude towards the environment. Because that's what God's wanting us to do. So, okay, let's get back to the door. Many years ago, I love this story, I want to tell you it again. We stayed with a guy in South Africa, his name was Gene Lotz. And he did. He had lots. And he was a really cool guy. Ugly, my God, he was ugly. Gene had a sign outside his house said, "Never mind the dog, beware of the owner." And Gene Lotz was like your classic Afrikaans, South African Afrikaans, rugby-loving danger zone. He was big, tough, mean, ugly, but he found Jesus. Hallelujah. And so Gene was a very successful businessman, and he invited my wife and family to stay with him while actually myself and my son Paul were going up to Zambia. So when you were staying there with Alice wasn't there, was she? She was in Cape Town, wasn't she, if I remember rightly. So when he was going to stay there with Daniel and Sarah and Grace, with Gene and his wife, and going to look after us. And when we arrived there, it was a wonderful experience. We drove up to his place in his vehicle, actually, that he loaned us for 4 months, that we put 10,000 kilometers on. And we drove up, and we got to the door. And so we knocked on the door and opened it. He said, "Come on in. Make yourself at home." Now, they are some of my favorite words in the world. Not too many people actually say it to me. I don't know if they can't afford to or what. But, you know, when somebody says, "Make yourself at home," some of you don't know them. You know, we've traveled in, we've ministered in about 40 nations. So we've spent many times on the road. And if you don't make yourself at home when you're on the road, you do go insane. Anyway. That must have been an English joke. So thanks for those of you. And so I'm saying this is you need every now and then someone who's just going to say, "Come on in, Vaughn, make yourself at home." Oh, thank God. Because it's tough being away for 4 months, 5 months with your wife and your five children. Sometimes my mum's with us. And you need hospitality. You need someone to welcome you. Well, that's what Gene did. So Gene, he had a four-bedroom, four-bath house, which fascinated the kids. I remember them running back, "Dad, Dad, there's four bathrooms in this house." Four, yeah. I remember he had three fridges. One of them was full of Diet Coke. It was the nicest fridge I've ever seen. And also, of course, he said, "Help yourself. If you need a call home, there's the phone." You know, in those days, there were long-distance phone calls from South Africa, and they knew were very expensive. And then he opened the back door where there was the tennis court, the swimming pool, the sauna, and the jacuzzi. Nice. I told you he had lots. And so here he is saying, "Make yourself at home." So I did. And it was great to feel that way. You know, and I'm saying this because remember what I told you last week when I first came to this country in 1978 and how fearful I was of the miserable immigration officer and having, "Will you let me in, sir? Can I please come into your lovely nation?" and all that. And then here I am stuck in a 3-foot entranceway, just like Christians when they come to God, they're in the door of Jesus. But then when he says, come on in, you know what we don't hear? Make yourself at home. We don't hear this. I think when we get saved, we hear, come on in and watch it. I think we hear, come on in and do as you're told. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do it. Is that what you heard when you got saved? Every time you went to do something. And after a while, you go, and you get stuck in the door. You get stuck in the door of rules, regulation, and religion. You get stuck in the door of don'ts. We have 10 commandments. They're all don'ts. They're all don'ts. We have 613 laws of Moses. They're all don'ts. Don't do this and don't do that. And don't do this and don't do that. We need to listen to Jesus. Jesus is all do's. He's all, listen guys, don't eat that tree. But look at that forest, man, help yourself. That's the way God thinks. That's what God gave us back when Jesus died for our sin. So here I am in a 3-foot door, terrified, trying to qualify. Oh God, can you let me in? Giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who's delivered us from our old life and translated us, in my case with a Boeing 747, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So what am I going to do? Now I'm saved. Remember when I came to America? 1 minute it's 3 foot. Next step, 3,615,000 square miles. Can you see that? But we as Christians go through this process of restriction. Oh God, can I come in? Yeah, make yourself at home. Can I please come in? Make yourself at home. Is it all right if I come? Come in. Is it? Will you get in there for God? What's the matter with you? You know, I know this sounds, but you know what it's like. You might come in the church and you notice there's a welcome mat. It's a thing that I know children don't know what they are. You're meant to wipe your feet off and get your feet off my chairs. So we do that around here. Train up children, we do that. A welcome mat is what most Christians live on. Help me now. We come in the door, Jesus. What's the first thing you see? A welcome mat. What's the next thing you do? You start wiping your feet. Oh God, I hope I'm. Oh, and we just, you're laughing. Do you know what I mean? This is what Christians do. They spend the rest of their life wiping their stupid feet, wondering if they're good enough to come into the abundance of the kingdom. They're there wiping their... Why do you think Jesus said, if I wash your feet, you're all clean? You see, once you come to Jesus, He washes your feet. You don't have to wipe them anymore. I hope you're going to get this, because I got a feeling something's going to happen in a minute. Come on in. You're welcome. Make yourself at home. But you don't know what I used to be. Come on in. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. But my Father, and my, I used to, and oh, you don't know the things I've done. Yes, I do. Come on in. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. It's a gift. It's free. And it takes one step. Jesus, one step, you're in. Done. Whoa. 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 Look at all this, mate. Come on. Whoa. I hitchhiked, as you know, for 18,500 miles, my wife and I. And we saw a nation that astounded us. You know, when you hitchhike across the whole of the Great Lakes, it took us 2 days to get around Lake Superior. A lake, for God's sake. It wasn't an ocean. It was a lake. The longest lake in England is 10 miles long. 10 miles. And I'm driving for 2 days and say, is that the same lake? Are you sure it isn't the Pacific Ocean? Are we there already? It's a lake. Okay. Whoa. You drive across the prairies. It goes, oh, the prairies. Oh, so boring. What do you mean boring? They can feed the world. What's boring about that? And then you get the other side. And then you begin to see things like the Rocky Mountains. Have you ever been to the Rocky Mountains? Have you ever seen the majesty? Have you ever walked? I was in Canada. We walked on a glacier in Canada, but the road between Jasper and Banff. We stood on 1,000 feet of ice. We saw waterfalls. We saw lakes the color of your sweater. They're blue. They're even more blue than that. We saw the glacier lakes. We've seen the most amazing things. We hitchhiked up to Alaska. Have you ever been to Alaska? I know you have, Diane. We hitchhiked up the Alcan Highway 5 days. And when we got there, we saw bald eagles flying around with snakes in their mouths. We saw trees full of bald eagles and whales and all this stuff, the most beautiful place. And then we come back down the Inland Sea. And then when we went back into Port Angeles up there in Washington and went all the way down the 101, all the way down the Oregon coast. Have you ever seen the coast of Oregon? The coast of Oregon, where the driftwood is this big around. And the redwood, driftwood, some of them is as long as this church. It's the most beautiful place, let alone when you get to California. See the Sequoia National Park and a tree, the General Sherman tree, 36 feet across at the base, 274 feet high. To see the Grand Canyon, to see the beauty of this nation is endless. It's endless. And the reality is how many of us are still stuck on Ellis Island? How many of us, the greatest venture we ever made from Ellis Island is we got to Brooklyn? Oh, mazel tov. Congratulations, how adventurous you are. You actually got to Brooklyn. Wherever that may be. You know, Tony's sitting here laughing at me. Because Tony said to me a few months ago, he said, Domino, where you go in the world, you're going to meet someone from Brooklyn. I thought, well, of course you are. Where everybody stinking started from. So we were on a cruise the other week, my wife and I, with you guys, bought us a cruise, and picked my glasses up for me. We're just sitting there doing nothing. Thanks. Glad you're earning your money. And so we're in the cruise. It's a 138,000-ton ship, And I thought, right, there was this sauna. I went and sat in the sauna. It was really nice. And I started talking to these two guys and two Russian Jews. Of course, guess where they're from? Brooklyn. And I'm going, where you go? I was over the other week, as you know, I went down to a men's retreat in Mexico. 32 men down there and talking. And there's one guy there from New York, from Brooklyn. And I thought, you know, this is such a reality that how many people... If you go up in the mountains, you find people that used to live in Long Island. But they were all born in Brooklyn. They went from Brooklyn to Long Island to the Catskill Mountains. Well done, you! A journey, a total radius of just about 100 miles. Mazel tov. Do you know how far it is from here to Alaska? How far it is from here to San Diego? Do you know how big this country is? And we all live in Brooklyn. And we live in the limitation of what we think we're good enough to live under. We live in this Brooklyn faith, this Brooklyn mentality that we think this is America. Brooklyn is not America. Remember when I was... first in the country and met a bunch of guys. I was in Brooklyn, I think, preaching. And this kid, 21 years old, never left Brooklyn. What? What kind of myopic bondage is that? Never even been to Manhattan, one of the most sought-after places on the planet, and he's never dared to go across the Brooklyn Bridge or the Manhattan Bridge to go. No, he's from Brooklyn. Branded Brooklyn. Stuck, restricted, limited, myopic, and he wondered who the heck God is. His God must be like this, you know? That really wasn't that funny, but I just felt like doing it. You see, that so many of us, we think that God has got the squeeze on us. That God is limiting us. That God is just, well, you used to earn $10 an hour before you saved. Well done, son. Now you can earn $10.50. That's what I'm trying to go here. Can you see this? I'm trying to show you that your pre-God God, you were doing it all on your own. But now he's brought you through the door, and the Bible says he brings us into a broad place, a place of broad rivers and streams, and we are still limited in this little, you know, place of restriction and should I shouldn't I, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit of being myopic and limited and timid. Timidity and cowardice is destroying your inheritance. Are you with me now? Are you sure? It's a good preaching. Timidity, I'm going to say it again. The scripture says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That word fear literally means timidity and cowardice. It's this, okay, I'll get off Ellis Island because I have to, but can I stay in Brooklyn? No! Get off! Get out! Go do something! Take a step of faith, R-I-S-K, faith. Let me read you something. Where have I put it? I'm going to use a word here that you all know, but most of us misuse it. You know what Brooklyn's got quite a lot of? Ghettos. What? Why are you little ones laughing at me? Is that funny? Ghettos? God knows they're ghettos. They sell insurance. I have the Wikipedia definition of a ghetto. Are you ready? A ghetto is a section of a city occupied by a minority group who live there especially because of social, economic, or legal pressure. The word originated in Venice. The Venetian ghetto, 15th and 16th century. Have you ever heard of the Merchant of Venice? Any Shakespeare fans here? Don't know that, Merchant of Venice? Okay. Ghetto Christianity is not acceptable. Okay? Ghetto Christianity is not acceptable. It's a place that we live because of social and economic pressure. Because we were born in a ghetto, we think we have to live and breathe and die in the ghetto. No, this is America. If you were born in a ghetto, you can go to college. You can, if you failed high school, you can go there. They'll help you get your GED. And when you get your GED, you can go to college. You can start at UCC. Not only is it free, they'll pay you to go and buy all your books. There is no reason to be in a ghetto in this country. We were talking last night on this subject, and we were talking to some of the ladies who graduated in their 50s from college. I love that. I love it about this country. And if this country can do it, how much more the kingdom of God? The Bible says that it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, if one nation, the United States of America, in my opinion, the greatest country in the world, I've had the pleasure of visiting 47 states. And if this nation, 3,615,000 square miles, can offer you so much, and yet God calls America a drop in the bucket. So if we are a drop in the bucket and we think it's big, how much more the kingdom of God that he will gladly give you? Now, the kingdom of God. But we live in a ghetto. A ghetto is formed this way. A ghetto is a port of entry where minorities, and especially immigrant minorities, voluntarily choose to live with their own kind. You okay there? When minorities voluntarily choose to live with their own kind, why? They want to go back to the old country. I met a guy last night, never been to church here before, and he said, yeah, I was born in a ghetto, Glasgow. I said, really? That was a ghetto? He said, yeah, we were all Italians. That's what he said. I didn't know that. So, therefore, it was a ghetto. Because by choice, they stuck to their own kind because of a subconscious desire, not really to be there, but to be in the old country. Now, how many Christians are ghettoing together with their own kind, especially the timid kind? Let's realize that we can, once we come through the door, we begin to group together and we ghetto together with minorities of people who've also got a spirit of fear, who've also are timid, who also can't realize and allow themselves to get off of Ellis Island, to get out of Brooklyn, to begin to realize that, yes, if you live in Brooklyn, technically you're an American, but vitally you're not. You've missed what this nation has to offer. And as Christians, if we don't get out of our ghetto mentality of just me and mine, and well, I'll go to church, but that's it, then you're living in a ghetto. Can you see that? You're living in a ghetto because all you're doing is grouping yourself with people who are like you instead of realizing it's just a starting place for the abundance of God, because he wants to take you into a broad place, a place of broad rivers and streams. But it takes a little courage, because, you know, God has not given you a spirit of cowardice, but he's given you love, power, and a sound mind. And the sound mind is what Joshua had. You remember the story of Joshua and Caleb? How they went into the land. They went into the land, and when they went in there, what did they see? They saw milk and honey. They went into the land, and the land, whoa, this is great, man. Everything we could ever want is right here. A few giants. You see what I'm saying? But the other 10, giants. What? Yeah, milk and honey, yeah. Now, I'm asking you today to make a choice. Joshua, Caleb. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Praise. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. And how important it is to actually burst out of the limitation, the myopic concept of what you think you were born to achieve, when God has qualified you to be part of his inheritance. We're still living on the doormat, wiping our feet, wondering whether we're good enough, when he freely wants to give us the kingdom of God, which is all the abundance of heaven on earth, but we can't see it because we're busy getting ready for what I'm already qualified for. The reason I'm a preacher is because I believe I could be. Preaching is not a God-given gift. It's something you want to do. I saw 4 nods. Preaching is not a God-given gift. There's no such thing as the ministry of preaching or the gift of preaching. It's something you want to do. It's something you want to get out there. It's something you... The Great Commission is not a gift. It's something that's available to it all. It's something that is so awesome, it gets you out of the ghetto. Are we okay? And I want to encourage you to begin to think a little bit different. Don't live in the narrowness of the entranceway. Don't spend the rest of your life trying to be good enough to receive the inheritance that's already been given to you. And begin to understand. My God, look at this place. Look at it. No matter where I look, there's enough. No matter where I go, it's there. No matter what I need, it's my God has supplied all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we've all qualified for that. So I want to encourage you to think about, what is the ghetto mentality that is crippling us? What is the ghetto mentality that's holding us back? The first one, and the only one I'm going to nail today on closing, is fear. Fear. Now, I hate to admit this, but I admitted it this morning in the discipleship class, so I'll admit it now. When my father died at 7 years old, it gave entrance to a spirit of fear that gripped my soul for 20 or 30 years. I was so fearful, I was afraid of everything. I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of spiders. I would lay on bed at night thinking that I could hear Zulus attacking the house. And this fear that used to constantly, I was afraid of every bully in the world, not just in the school. I was always imagining that somebody was going to get me, somebody was after me, something was going to get me, that I would never be a success, that I would never have my own place, that I would never have my own family. All these fears, I lived with them incessantly, endlessly, one after the other. I just couldn't get rid of them. They were in here all the time. But thank God, I was bigger than everyone else. So therefore, I could use my flesh as a cover. But I was fear-filled. And so I know that spirit. And that spirit occasionally tries to get back on me, but it doesn't win, thank God, because of Jesus. But I want to encourage you. I know many men who are afraid of nobody, but they're afraid of God. Because they're afraid of what he may say to them if they really do come boldly into the throne of grace and say, Lord, what part of this inheritance do you want me to take? I want to encourage all of you. It's time to step out. It's time to get off Ellis Island. It's time to get out of Brooklyn. It's time to realize you've been born into a glorious kingdom that cannot fail. If in the natural you appear to fail, it was just a lesson. So next time you step out of the boat, you'll do better. And I want to encourage all of you today, please, please, start changing the way you think, your vision, your dreams, your plans. God is not limiting them. He's not restricting them. He wants you to move into a broad place. So I want to pray for people this morning. I want to pray for people. And I want people to just flat out admit, if you have a spirit of fear or a fear of the future, a fear of rejection, hello, that would cover a few people, I'm sure. Come on, who hasn't dealt with a spirit of rejection? What do you think I go through as a pastor every time someone leaves the church? Do you know what that feels like? The spirit of rejection, the spirit of the intimidation of failure. How many of you ever are you're afraid to do something because you're afraid to fail? We need to be like, what was his name? Thomas Edison, was it? The greatest failure in mankind. Abraham Lincoln, he was another one. One of the greatest failures of all history. But in the end, he succeeded because he never gave up. He kept going. So come on, I want to challenge you this morning. Let's be brave, let's be bold. If you have a spirit of fear, stand up this morning. I want to pray for you. I want to give thanks for each and every one of you. Thank you, Lord. There's many fears. Some of you got the fear of cancer. The fear of not having a happy marriage. The fear, I mean, it's endless, man. It's endless. But one thing I just pray, that we will all begin to get a healthy fear of God. So now let's just thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. First thing we have to do while your eyes are closed is recognize God has not given it to you. Can we take a moment at that? Recognize this fear. God has not given it to you. Therefore, we don't want it. Would that be a fair appraisal of the situation? If God hasn't given it to us, then I don't want it. Whatever you got, Lord, I want. But whatever you haven't given me, I absolutely don't want that. But your promises, Lord, I want your promises, yes and amen. So see this spirit of fear as a personal enemy that is trying to keep you restricted in a ghetto, limiting you from receiving your inheritance. So, Father, this morning I thank you, Lord. We take authority over this spirit of fear. We take authority over this audacity. How dare you put your fears in our soul? How dare you try and take our inheritance away from us? Father, I just want to thank you. Father, I thank you for those in this place who are getting ready to take a step of faith, whether it be in business, whether it be in college, whether it be in life, whether it be with their family, with their friends. Father, I just thank you that we will be strong and courageous in this day, and that we will begin to encourage one another and confess these fears so we can be set free from them. Father, I just thank you, Lord Jesus. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, well, I want to sort of make this confession. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I repent this morning of saying I cannot remember scriptures. You have given me a sound mind, and my mind can absorb the truth. My mind can absorb the scriptures, that they will sink into my spirit, and that your courage will rise up out of your word and bring me life. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your salvation. I thank you that you've redeemed me, qualified me to be a partaker of everything beautiful that you want to give to me. And I thank you, Father, that I receive it in Jesus' name. And finally, Father, I thank you, you brought me into a free nation, that we are not a persecuted people. I thank you for our military that keeps our borders safe, that I can celebrate your goodness, your mercy, and your courage. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to someone and say, I'm full of courage. Come on, some of you, you're not even saying it. Full of courage. Courage. If you'd like to be full of bagels, they're downstairs. Hallelujah. We appreciate you guys and girls. Oh, I've one announcement I forgot. Please. Sorry. This is a vital announcement. Sorry, folks. I just remembered. Can I have your attention for just 1 minute? This Thursday, this week, we are canceling all small groups. Purpose to give you an extra night to please come Thursday night. Friday night, Mike Petzer, my friend from Arizona, South African teacher, is going to be here Thursday and Friday at 7:30. They won't be long meetings, couple of songs, and he'll teach. He taught me the word more than any other human being on the planet. He is a fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4, apostolic Bible teacher. And he is going to teach on a series called Listening to the Voice Within. Going to be excellent. Please, Thursday night, Friday night, 7:30. Make all the effort you can. If you only go to church normally once a week, make it twice this week, because you will be blessed by this great teacher, Mike, friend of mine. I've known him over 20 years. He is excellent in the word, and we could all use it. I'll see you then. God bless you.